snow on the ground on Christmas morning. That was neat, wasn't it? I thought so. So hopefully you guys enjoyed that little treat. That was cool. As we started talking about contentment last week, we saw that being content is being satisfied in one's circumstances. So contentment isn't a denial that we have wants or needs or desires, but it's being satisfied with the way that those wants, needs, and desires are being met, or the degree to which they're being met, being content in that situation. And a lot of us have probably experienced contentment. Hopefully everybody has experienced contentment. I remember a very distinct moment of contentment in my life. And you guys have probably had these, lots of these as well. But that morning, you know, some, you know, 20 some years ago, you know, as we're opening up those presents and I've got the Mamba, the G.I. Joe, dual bladed helicopter, and it's got the two jets that, like, rocket jets that attached underneath the wings, and those each have their own little driver guy, and they fly out and around. It was like life could not get any better than that. That's what it's all about, is that little thing. That was exciting, that G.I. Joe helicopter deal. And a lot of us probably can find a lot of moments where we're content, where we're just, everything seems to be in place. The problem is, we can also probably see that doesn't last forever, and the blades of the helicopter eventually fall off, you know, or the excitement of that new job wears thin, you know, the Bears lose yet another game, and things just seem to always happen, and it's like the contentment that we have is momentary. It doesn't seem to be lasting for as long as we'd like it to be. And so we end up being a lot of times like what we saw, what Solomon, the wisest man in the world, what he said about it. He said that we end up chasing after the wind, you know, striving after the wind, trying to find, trying to catch something that we can't quite fully grasp. Right. If you'd like to, inside your worship folder, there's a little outline that's got some verses and stuff that I'll be mentioning. And so if I say something and it's too fast and you wondered where that came from, you can look on there. It's probably listed on that outline. You can look at that if you'd like. But what we saw was that the apostle Paul actually said that there's a secret. He says he had learned the secret. That's what we looked at last week. What was that secret? And Paul tells us that he has the strength that he finds in Christ that it enables him to endure any and all circumstances. So no matter how his wants, needs, desires are being met, he still finds contentment. He's still satisfied in that place that he's at, no matter what he's experiencing. So he's experiencing highs, great experiences. He's got really good things happening. He's got plenty. He feels great. He's content there. And I think we all probably know that just having more of lots of stuff doesn't guarantee that we're going to be content. There's a lot of discontent that comes when we have a lot, when we have plenty. But he says, I've learned the secret. I can be content with plenty. He also says, I've learned the secret. I can be content with very little. No matter what comes, he's still content. As he magnifies the Lord, as he sets his heart on him, he says, I can endure anything because there's a strength there that comes through Christ. There's a strengthening that happens that Jesus can bring. And so the gospel tells us, as we read through the Bible, there's this message, there's this good news. That's what the word gospel means, this good news that tells us that even though every one of us throughout our lives, it's not hard to find, we've done stuff that we're not proud of, and God's not proud of it either. And so there's stuff that's happened in our life, and the word of God tells us that because of that, there's a separation between us. There's this relationship that's been broken. But that God, while we can't fix that relationship, God has, and he sent his son to bear the penalty of our sins on the cross so that we can have a right relationship with God, so that he'll be with us starting now, but extending forever. We have an eternal relationship with God. And so because of that, there's a strengthening that we have that can endure anything. So the question that I think we all need to ask, the question I ask myself is, if that's what's going on, if God truly has repaired that relationship and he's given me his son, his spirit lives within me, and so I have this strengthening, the same strengthening that Paul had that could enable him to endure any and all circumstances with contentment, I've got to look at my own heart and say, well, then why do I at times, why don't I have this lasting contentment that Paul talks about? Why is it that my heart still finds itself discontented at times? And the Bible as you read through, there's several different things that it has to say about this, but it recognizes this fact that though we have the resources to be contented in Christ, there are things, there are obstacles that come up that keep us from living out that to living in that contentment that we could have. In fact, there's two major obstacles, and we're going to look at one of those today, and we're going to look at one more of those next week. But the first obstacle is this tendency we have to look to the left and to the right and see what everyone else is doing. I like to look to the left and see, oh, what do they have that I don't have? And look to them, what do I have that they don't have? And I try to feel good about myself. I try to find contentment. And yet I can't quite be content because, look, that guy's got a bigger phone or a nicer thing or he's got more talent or he's got more something that I want. Or I look at this person and I say, at least I've got more than that person. And so I start to feel better. Well, neither of those situations are going to bring my heart contentment. And so that's a major obstacle that we have, that we're going to have to overcome if we're going to draw from that strength that God gives us. To be content. You guys, probably if you've played sports at all or you've been in competitive situations, you probably know that initial time when your teammates or the other team or the other people that you're kind of competing with are all kind of together and you start kind of feeling each other out a little bit. I always remember the first couple days of hockey practice of a new league or a new season or something, and everyone's out there. You know, who's got the harder slap shot? You know, whose wrist shot is more accurate, or who can skate faster or hit harder, or whatever. There's always little things that you're wanting to see. Who's gonna be the guy out here? You know, and I used to relish in the fact that a lot of times that person that could score the most goals, or you know, I tended to be better than a lot of the people. And so I feel really good, you know. We should feel good about ourselves when we're doing well and we're performing well and all of that. And I felt good, but I remember this time, this kid moved midway through the season. This kid had just moved into town, and he was from Minnesota, and people from Minnesota are born with hockey skates on their feet, and sure enough, this guy gets out there and I used to be the go-to guy, and all of a sudden this guy is the go-to guy. And in fact, he's the guy I'm going to because he's just a lot better than I was, you know. And it just all of a sudden this contented spot, the place that I had on the ice, and when I was out there, I was like defeated because this guy was just heads, what's the saying? He was head, what is it? Over shoulders, head and shoulders above me. Probably literally. Also appreciate that. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. If we can have the ushers help this gentleman to the back, that would be great. No, that's great. True enough. And so we compare ourselves to other people. You know, we look at what they're doing, and we just have this tendency to compare. I was listening to a sermon one time by Andy Stanley. He's a pastor out in Atlanta, and he was talking about the same concept, and he says that we tend to live in the land of Ur. It was something that stuck with me when he said it. I love that. He said, we live in the land of Ur. He says, I always want whatever. So if you're rich, I want to be rich-er, right? If you're smart, I want to be smart-er. If you're skinny, I want to be skinny-er. Whatever the is, you're funny, I want to be funnier. It's just like we always have this experience, you know, where we want to be more than everybody else. And it's true, you know, we have this desire. We look to the left, we look to the right, we see what they're doing, and we just want to have a little bit more. We find our contentment, or we find this self-worth or whatever by comparing ourselves to one another. So this is going to be a major obstacle to us ever feeling contented, because the more you get out, the more you realize, you know, that there's other people with more than you, and you don't want to be the. You want to be, you know, even better than their. It just gets complicated. This is what the Apostle Paul says about this. This is 2 Corinthians 10:12b. So this is the second half of the verse in 2 Corinthians 10:12. He says, but when they measure themselves by one another, when we measure ourselves, so when I try to find my self-worth by comparing myself to one another, or when I just compare myself with one another, he says, they are without understanding. He says, when you're looking around, your left and to your right, and you're measuring yourselves by those other people, you're being dumb. You're just, you don't have understanding. It's like you don't get it yet. Constantly judging ourselves, or we're looking at other people, trying to figure out, if do we measure up? You know, how do I compare with this guy or this gal or this person or that person? And do I measure up or not? And we find a lot of validation or self-worth from how that measurement takes place. And if I have more than those people, then I feel good about myself. If I have less then I get defeated, and I don't feel good. I don't feel content. Either way, there's this constant striving after the wind that doesn't ever pay off. That doesn't ever get you anywhere. And so we find this obstacle to being content. So what I want to talk about this morning is not just the problem. I think we're probably familiar with this problem, but I want to ask look at two things. One is why is this a problem, biblically speaking? Why is this such a big deal? And then secondly, I want to talk about the two things that we need to know in order to overcome that obstacle of constantly looking to the right and to the left. All right. And so as we do that, would you guys just bow with me in prayer, and we'll look to God's word for some of these answers. Lord, thanks for being with us this morning. Thanks for some snow, Lord, and I just am grateful, Lord, that even this morning, Lord, as a little bit of snow has fallen down, we're coming to church. God, it's just so good that we could just draw near together. We can open up your word, and we can just be taught by it, Lord. I pray that we would seek you, God, and in seeking you, Lord, be transformed by what your word has to tell us. Lord, help us to take what you have to say to heart, to carefully weigh and consider it, Lord, and I pray that it would shape the way that we see ourselves and you in the world. Be with your church, not just in this place, but all those places that are faithful to teach your word, God, and put you front and center, Lord. I pray that those places would be places where your spirit is just in abundance, and where your people are grown and follow you more fully. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why is this a problem? Why should we be concerned about this constant rubbernecking, this looking to the left and to the right that we do? Here's one good reason. It's sinful. That's pretty easy. Here's what the Bible says. You probably recognize Exodus 20, perhaps, as the chapter in the Bible where we find the Ten Commandments. Right, that's where we get the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are all vertical, or they're oriented toward God and what our duties are to Him. Right, the next six are all horizontal, or how we should relate to one another. And so there's a good, you know, set of commandments there that we ought to take a look at. And as we start looking at those first six, those six that are horizontal, you've got all these different things like we should honor our parents. We should not murder people. We should not cheat on your spouse. You should not steal. Right? Those are all things. But here's what's interesting. And then the 10th commandment, the last commandment that God gives, is you shall not covet your neighbor's house. This one's tricky, because I can look really easily and say, wow, I haven't cheated on my wife. I honor my mom. I honor you. My mom's here, so you're honored. And so, you know, we have lots of different things that we can try to do, like externally. I didn't kill anybody. I'm doing okay. You know, I'm not breaking the commandments. And then all of a sudden, we get to this 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Now it's an internal thing. This is a commandment that I could break, and nobody would ever know except me and God. Maybe not even me. I might be just so deluded that I don't even recognize. I might just do it so habitually that I don't even recognize I'm doing it anymore. But it is something that God knows. It's something that's inside of me, but God can look to the heart. This is why it's always a little troublesome when people say, well, God knows my heart. Because I say, yeah. And when we weigh it against the Ten Commandments, we break a lot of these commandments where, yeah, you don't murder people, but you have anger in your heart toward one another. You know, you don't cheat on your wife, but you look lustfully upon other people or your husband or whatever. They're all these things, but God knows our heart, right? Anyway, it's this commandment, do not covet, is an internal command. And what it's saying is, don't look to the left and to the right and say, I want that. I wish I had that. That creates discontent. He says, man, thou shalt not. Don't covet what other people have. This is a rough one, because it's internal. It's unique in that regard. In those six horizontal, you know, interpersonal commands that God gives, it talks about an attitude of the heart, not just what we do, but what we want to do. Right? You see in the scriptures that this coveting doesn't always stay in the realm of internal inside actions. And that a lot of times those other commandments get broken as we covet. And so you see David covets Bathsheba, so he has her husband murdered. Right? You see King Ahab covet a vineyard, and so he bears false testimony about someone to get him killed. You know, you see all these different, the barren woman sees the woman with a child and it drives her crazy enough so that she steals the other person's child. There's constantly all kinds of other commandments get broken, and it's usually because there was already some coveting happening. There's some looking to the left or to the right and saying, I want that, I deserve that, that person doesn't need it. Whatever it is, that coveting starts in our hearts, but it leads us to sin. In fact, when you read Genesis 3, the very first book of the Bible, where it talks about how did humans end up, whoa, that was a close one, how did humans end up in this predicament, one of the things that it says that happens is that Adam and Eve, they were in the garden, and it says that they looked at the tree, and the fruit of the tree that God said don't eat from looked really nice. It started just by looking, oh, that looks really good. And then it says, then they desired it. They started coveting. I want that. And so they took it. But it started in the heart. You know, they saw, they wanted it. And then they acted and they took it. And we see this constantly happen. We look to the left, we look to the right. We see something. We desire it. And then sometimes that leads us even into further sins and into further places that get us into trouble. We start seeing people with a little bit more stuff or a little bit more things, a few more friends, you know, a few more Facebook likes on their posts, or you know, they seem to get the invitations I don't get. We start to see these little things happening, and our hearts just get weighed down on it because I'm comparing myself to other people, and I'm looking at what's going on in them, and I start to covet what's happening, and so my heart is full of discontent because of what I'm seeing. Whatever's going on, I wish I had more talent, more ability. You know, you look at some people and you just, oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I had that. We were putting that hole in the wall. Did you guys see the hole in the wall as you came in? It was awesome. So we put a hole in the wall this weekend, there's some people that are gifted in constructing and designing stuff, and then you've got my corner that I tried to spackle or whatever I did, and it just doesn't turn out the same as people that know what they're doing, and people have to come in and like redo it, and it probably takes more time, you know. But still, you know, some people, you watch people that know what they're doing, and they could knock out, you know, a whole room of drywall and taping and mudding and making it look beautiful. And you say, I wish I could do that. And a lot of it, it's a learned talent. You know, it's a skill that's developed over time. But we sometimes look at other people and we just say, I wish I had that, you know, and it becomes a problem when that desire turns into discontent in my heart. I need that. I want that. It becomes out of control. That thing begins to control me. So the big problem, one of the biggest problems that we have with our discontent as we become discontented by measuring ourselves and comparing ourselves to other people is that we find that there's this commandment that deals with the attitude of our heart, and oftentimes we find that the attitude of our heart is contrary to God's character. It's contrary to His plan for us, and so He doesn't want us to be a coveter or a covetous, and yet we do, and we find ourselves discontented because of it. I want what that person has. I see this really clearly in my children. You guys probably all, if I give some M&Ms to my kids, and you know, one of them will tell me, oh, you gave him 8, but I only got 7 M&Ms. You know, we have to give the gifts and stuff that we give them, we have to give them the same stuff because they covet what one another has, and they get really upset about it. But we're all, you know, I don't think we grow out of that. We're all that way. Just maybe we push it a little deeper, or we try to hide it a little more. But still, there's that internal piece of us that tends to look to the left and to the right and be discontented because of that. start comparing ourselves to one another. So here's what I think the Bible says the solution is to this. Right, so two, I'm going to give you two things that the Bible says about that help us to overcome this. Right, and if I and I'm preaching to myself. I often preach to myself when I'm up here because I don't do this perfectly, right? But I think that the Bible has great wisdom here, and I think this is something that leads us closer to God, closer to His character, and to a life that can find contentment in any and every circumstance. But here's the first thing He says. First thing is, and this is because we forget this a lot, but Galatians chapter 4. The first thing that we have to do if we're going to get past this obstacle is we have to know who we are. It's a knowledge problem. We have to know who we are, right? And the first thing is it tells us is, he says, if an heir, you know, an heir is someone who's going to receive, you know, property or goods or whatever from a parent, something like that, or you're gonna inherit some wealth or something like that. An heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. So he's got this picture, you know, of a child who perhaps their parents have passed away, and there's some wealth to be given to them, but the wealth is not transferable yet as a child, right? And so he says he's no different from the slave. None of the stuff in the house is theirs yet. It's not theirs. They live around it. They live in it. They live among it. But it's not theirs yet. But that child, even though he's an heir, he says, is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father, until that contract or that law or whatever it is comes about, that then transfers ownership to the child. Then something else happens. Then something happens. But there's this. This period where the child and the slave, neither of them own anything. And then a certain date comes. And this is what Paul means by all this. He says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. The elementary principles of the world are things that constantly say, here's how you get your self-worth. Compare yourself to the person on your left and to the person on your right. You know, and if you've got more er than most of those other people, then you should feel good about yourself. If you have less, then maybe don't, or in this area or that area or whatever it is. And our hearts tend to be tied to what we desire the most. And so, whatever we look to before we are in Christ, then for some of us even still, it's a maturing process. But the thing that we want most, you know, the things that we want most. If it's the things that we love the most, if it's myself or if it's that thing or if it's that person, those are the things that are going to drive us. So those are the things that are going to control us. This is what he says we're enslaved by. They control us, you know, and so all the stuff that we do, if it's this relationship or this status, you know, we work for it, constantly pressing and pressing for stuff that we think is going to make us more contented or feel more self-satisfied or something like that. And either we get it and find out that thing didn't do it for me, that didn't bring lasting contentment, or we don't get it and it just crushes us, right? And we never quite measure up. We never live up, and I can never get enough to make myself feel good. You know, I won the Pine Car Derby in 2008 at my church. The open division is for parents, you know. And so all the other parents and all the other guys are there, and they design their car, and I design my car, and sure enough, I won, you know, and it was a highlight, you know, standing up there, getting my trophy, as everybody in the audience looked upon with just awe in their eyes. Okay, that didn't happen. That certainly never happened. But nonetheless, there is a trophy, and I'm excited about it. But the contentment wears off, and that's silly. But you know, we all have this. We have those peak moments where we think everything is going to make sense now. Everything is going to be contented, and maybe it is for a period, but it wears off because it doesn't content our heart fully and finally. He says, Paul goes on, he says that there's an answer to this. That's how we were, he says. And yet, he says, Christ, at the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us. That means to buy us out of that situation, to take us out of that place, to redeem us. We who are under the law, so that we might receive, he says, adoption as sons. How does he pull us out of that enslavement? How does he bring us out of that ensnarement? Is that a word? Ensnarement? Being ensnared? How does he pull us out of that? He redeems us, and it says he does it by giving us something that we might receive. He says adoption as sons. Okay, he makes us an heir. That's what it means to be adopted as a son. Means now all of a sudden I'm brought into a family situation where I am an heir. I now have a status in a legal status where something is to be given to me. As we were going through Ephesians, and Ephesians 1 talked about that too, that being brought into God's family by adoption. He says there's something that we now have because of what Christ has done for us. He's brought us into that. And so we no longer have to be controlled by what other people have, by what people to the left and to the right have. I don't have to covet what they have because I already have something that far surpasses anything that anybody else has. And there's no having it more than somebody else. We all are brought in on equal footing in our relationship with God. And so I can't have more of an heir than you. We're heirs. We're all in Christ. We all come to him the very same way. So Paul goes and gives some applications of this. He tells us that because we're sons, God sends his spirit into our hearts that cries out, Abba, Father. So we have this intimacy of our relationship. The word Abba is this Aramaic word that means like daddy. It's like intimate. We have this very intimate relationship with God. We're brought into his family. And he says, we're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God. And so he tells us the next couple chapters bears out some application. And here's one of them. Galatians 5:26 tells us we ought to not be conceited. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. He says this, if we understand the concept of being an heir, if we understand what it means to be adopted into God's family, and I know who I am, I know that I am a child of God. If I know that, then that puts envy to death. It ought to put envy to death. And envy is that discontented feeling that we get by comparing ourselves to one another. Envy is you know, when we're aroused, it's discontent that's aroused by coveting what another person has or who that person is or something that they are. That arises, that brings a discontentedness into my heart, but Paul in Galatians here is saying, if we know who we are, then that's going to put to death that envy. If we really understand that, it's going to destroy the envy that we could have. We're heirs, we're his, we can enjoy God forever, but our hearts don't grasp this often. The way to stop overeating is to find a bigger desire. A desire that's more powerful, like I want to see my grandchildren get married, or I want to see them graduate, or I want to live a longer life. There's some other desire that has to supplant that desire to eat more at that time. Anything that we do, if we want to get over anything, that's what has to happen. There has to be. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to stop doing that and just for no reason. There's got to be a reason. There's got to be a bigger desire that sort of pushes that desire and allows me to suppress that desire because I'm living for some bigger desire, something more important. Far too often our hearts, don't see this, that what we have in Christ already far surpasses or is much more than what we're missing from the world as we compare ourselves to other people or to other things in this world. If we relish, if we relish what we have in Christ, then we have this power that trumps, whatever else is, whatever else we, as we look to other people and we see what they have, and our hearts begin to covet or want or desire, and yet if we know who we are in Christ and we know the gift that's already been given us and what we already have in Him and how I can live for it, man, that trumps that next step to coveting. Seeing that other people have different stuff is not coveting, but what coveting is that next step of then desiring it for yourself, and that's the step that then leads to further things, and that's the problem is when we understand who we are, we have a power as we relish what God has already given us to see what other people have, but rest contented in what we already have in Christ. So the first thing that we have to know is who we are, that we are heirs of God. And find that truth just pushed deeper into our hearts, deeper into our souls. The next thing that I think that we need is to know what we have. Paul in Ephesians 1 says, I don't cease giving thanks for you. He's talking about that Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus. I don't cease giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, he's got short little verses here. If anyone tells you you have to memorize a verse in the Bible, tell them you can, you know, memorize two, you know. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. There you go, two verses of the Bible memorized. You guys could probably memorize those right now. Probably take you 3 seconds. Rejoice always, right? You've got a verse memorized, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Second, it's 5:17. Pray without ceasing. So rejoice always. You know what? To rejoice means to take joy in something. He says, always be taking joy. Rejoice always. Always be finding joy. And how do you do that? It comes from knowing who we are in God, knowing who we are in Christ. I'm able to find joy and rejoice always, even when things go up, when things go down. There's something that I have that can't be shaken. You know, everything else in our life is temporary. It can be shaken. It can be taken from us. There's one thing that can't. That's our salvation. That's our eternity with God that we have to look forward to. And so he says, if you focus on that, if you rejoice in that, there's something, there's a joy that transcends our circumstance. And so there's a contentment that can come that transcends circumstance. Pray without ceasing, he says. Pray without ceasing. Giving thanks, he says, in some circumstances. Giving thanks in some of your circumstances. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that at all, at least not in my Bible. It says give thanks in all circumstances. There's always a place for thanksgiving. And if our hearts are overflowing with thanksgiving for what God has given to us, and especially as we think about eternally what he's given us, then there's always something that we can be giving thanks for. I mean, Paul writes, you know, a lot of the New Testament as he sits in a prison cell, and he's just overflowing with thanksgiving all the time. Prison cells are not what they're, you know, cracked up to be. They're not a great place to be. But he finds joy. He's always rejoicing. He's always thankful. And he's telling us, that's because I know who I am in God. I know what I have in him. And so I know what I've been giving. I'm able to take joy in all of that. Everything else can be taken, but one thing is always there. He is yours, and you are his. He's never going to let you go. We can always take joy in that. We can always find comfort. We can always find contentment in that fact. And so he says, pray. Pray always. Pray to him always. You know, he's always with you. You can find contentment there. Know what you have. Giving thanks in all circumstances, because you already have the greatest gift that anybody or anything that you could ever have, and that's that relationship with God that starts now but extends into eternity. It says, give thanks, rejoice in that. We're in a much better place to be content when we're able to give thanks for what God has brought into our lives. And God has brought, you know, you're unique. Every one of us in here, God has a different set of stuff that he's placed into your hands. There's a, you know, there's different numbers in the bank accounts, but there's also different talents that you have that other people don't have. You have a different history than everybody else has. There's so many different things that make you unique. And so am I able to look at God and say, I'm thankful for what you've brought. Thank you for giving me the things that you've given me, the assortment of gifts and talents and all of that. And when we can be content with what he's given me, then I'm much more able to use what he's given me for Christ and his kingdom, because I see that it's from him, and I'm grateful for it. If I'm not, if I'm discontent, then I'm using those gifts and I'm using those talents and I'm using those things to get what I think will bring me contentment. The bigger this, the better that, the shinier this, more of these or less of that. You know, whatever it is, I'm going to be using the things, the gifts, the talents, the time, talent, and treasure that God's given me to build myself, to bring the contentment that I think I need through this or that other thing. But that's not what brings us contentment. And so discontentment so often is this feeling of of the things that I want just far surpassing or weighing down what I have. But when we find who we are in Christ and we are thankful for God for what he's given us, we find that what we have and what we want can be the same, that I already have an eternity with God to look forward to. And all the things that he's brought into my life and all the things that he will bring into my life are from him. And so I can be thankful for those things. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells this parable, right? And he tells a parable where one guy gets five units of money, one guy gets two, and one guy gets one. And I think Jesus is saying, everybody's got a different, you've got a different amount of stuff that you've got than other people have. And the amount that this person has and that person has isn't important. As you read the parable, one guy, you know, it's a boss, and he entrusts five talents of gold to one of the people, and that person is able to invest it, and he makes five more, right? And so when the boss comes back, he gives, I got $10 for you instead of five. And the boss is like, well done. Nice job. You know, the guy that he gave to, the guy said, well, look, I was able to do this and that, and I was able to you know, get it moving, and I've doubled it. Here's four. The guy says, well done. You know, enter in the joy of my presence and the joy of the kingdom. And then there's the guy with one, and he gets scared. He doesn't know what to do with it, so he just buries the one. And so when the master comes back, he says, here's your one. I buried it because I didn't want to lose it. And the guy says, get out of here. You know, he's upset because he wasn't faithful. It wasn't a matter of that he gave this guy five and this guy two and this guy one. It was, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you bear fruit? Were you able to produce? Were you able to bear fruit with it? And so you have a unique history. You have unique time. You have talents and treasures. You have all these different things. And the question that I think God wants to know from you is are you going to be faithful with that stuff? Are you thankful enough that you see that what he's given you is from him? Am I content in that and then able to use that then for him and for his kingdom? I think that's where contentment is going to come from. And I just loved seeing the guys and here are the guys and gals that were here cleaning up and fixing you know, this hole in the wall that we put in there. It's a beautiful hole in the wall. People did amazing work, and it's people that they could have been home with their families. You know, it's Christmas time, and there's probably a lot of, you know, they're sacrificing of their time and their talents. And some of them, a lot of their treasure as well. And putting that into something that can be used for God's kingdom, it's a beautiful thing. And, you know, I think we have all kinds of ways to do that. And if I'm content with who I am, it's like a test, you know. How much am I willing to put my time, talent, and treasure toward Christ and his kingdom? And that tells us a little something about the status of my soul and if I'm contented in him or not. Because if I'm unwilling to push that forward, then that's because I'm still pressing for, I'm still seeking to use those things to find contentment somewhere else, or to find fulfillment somewhere else than the place where I've already have it. If I just understood who I am and what I and what he's given me. And so that's the challenge. As I look at my life, am I constantly comparing myself to other people? I think we do. Do that often, but am I comparing myself to other people, or am I willing to step back and let the truth of the gospel penetrate my heart and my soul to say, God has already come into this world so that you could have something that could never be taken from you. And if that's where our joy is, to the degree that's where our joy is, that's the degree that we'll have that strength that Christ brings to be content in any and every situation. Let's just pray. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, thanks for giving us this morning some time to just open up your word, God, to look at several of the ways in which you tell us, God, that we can find that strength and that contentment that you bring. Lord, we do just see you as one who is able to meet all of our desires, God. You created us, Lord. You know how to you created our desires, Lord. You know how to fully meet them. And God, so we just want to magnify you. We want to see you high and lifted up. And Lord, I just there's so many times in our lives where we look to the left and to the right, Lord, and we try to find ways to measure ourselves against other people, God. And I just know that doesn't please you. Help us, God, instead of focusing on that, instead of looking to the left and to the right, Lord, that we would just look at what you have done in the fullness of time, sent your Son. so that we could be with you, God, for eternity. I pray that we'd look to that instead, that we would know who we are, and so be able to see everything that comes into our hand as a gift from you that we can use for you and for your kingdom. Thank you for providing for our needs, Lord, and we just ask that, that God, you by your Spirit, Lord, lead us and guide us to apply, God, this understanding of who we are more and more in our lives. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.